Good morning. I'm going to read this morning from Isaiah 49, and I'm going to start in the 8th verse, excuse me. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritage, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. Those who sit in darkness, show yourself. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. That's Jubilee language. This is Jubilee. Even by the springs of water, he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north, the west, and those from the land. I'm not going to pronounce that word, but it's extreme southern Egypt. And this is where really I wanted to read. Sing, O heavens. Be joyful, O earth. Break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. There has been a reversal of the curse. There has been a reversal of exile. And what the Lord is calling God's covenant people to in Isaiah, the Lord is calling us, that we should see this, we should hear these words, and even before it happens, we shall declare that God has redeemed his people, that God has delivered us out of exile. So this morning, sing, O heaven, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and have mercy on his afflicted. That is now. That is now. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your comfort, Lord God. Thank you for your mercy, which is extended to us daily, Lord God. And Lord, we will declare that you have redeemed us. We will declare that you have healed us. We will declare that you are our salvation and our hope today. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to do things a little bit different today. I was going to do a combination sermonette communion message, but the Holy Spirit worked that out about getting communion in our normal order. I am going to do a sermonette today, which it'll be a sermonette for Pastor Oz. It would probably be a regular message for most others, but a short message, and then live stream. We're going to be done after that short message. We will continue here at Lord of the Harvest, but the live stream will be done after I share. This works out well for me. I really wanted to begin a several week session on Todah prayer in Hebrew. That's T-O-D-A-H, Todah prayer. I shared several weeks on Todah prayer on our Wednesday night Bible study, but I really wanted to, I wanted the whole church to hear it. I believe it's very important for this hour, and we can use today as a few minutes by way of introduction to the Todah prayer. There are a number of examples of Todah prayer in the post-exilic writings. Daniel 9, which we've taught on many times, is an example of a Todah prayer. We also have an example in both Nehemiah and Ezra. Nehemiah chapter 9 is a Todah prayer. Ezra chapter 10 is a Todah prayer. And it's interesting because these all revolve around the exile and the return of the people of God to their land after the Babylonian exile. So I want to look at Daniel. This would have been a nice lead-in for the Lord's Supper today, and we'll still look at it as it's important from that standpoint. But we just want to talk a little bit about this. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 9. Just a little background to this. There's prayer that runs throughout the book of Daniel. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, issued an edict to the wise men of his empire. He had had a dream, and he said, "Would you please interpret the dream?" And they said, "Yes, O king, that's our purpose as wise men, to interpret the dream. Tell us the dream." And Nebuchadnezzar said, "I'm not telling you the dream. It's your job not only to interpret the dream, but if you're going to give me an interpretation from God, then you better go to God and let him tell you the dream." Well, that's kind of hard to do, oh great one. And he says, "Well, let me give you some added incentive here. If you don't tell me the dream and interpret it, you're all being put to death." Now, that included Daniel and his friends who had come from Jerusalem to Babylon in the exile, and they were given administrative positions within the Babylonian network of administration. And so what does Daniel do? Daniel gets his friends together and he says, "We've got to go before the Lord, and we've got to get that dream." And of course they do. So prayer bails them out, all right? Prayer gets them out of trouble. It interprets the dream. And that the interpretation of that dream in Daniel 2 is how the Lord is going to work out his kingdom purposes in human history. So it was an important dream. Then in Daniel chapter 6, now the kingdom of Babylon has ended, and the empire of the Medes and the Persians have conquered Babylon, and now Daniel is under the king of the Medes and the Persians, and he still apparently has a position in the government, and it actually, you could look at it, it's the final verse of Daniel chapter 5. In Daniel 5, we see the fall of Babylon, and Daniel 5 verse 30 says, "That very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Babylonians, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old." Now, that first year of Darius figures into Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9. It's in that same first year that Daniel lifts up this Todah prayer to the Lord. But it's very interesting how the enemy of God's people works. The enemy, for whatever reason, may be aware of the fact that Daniel is about to offer this key prayer to actually set in motion the very restoration from the exile that the people of God have been under for 70 years, removed from their land forcibly by the Babylonians. He's about to do this prayer, and then as he's about to do this prayer, there's an edict given. There's an edict given, and it's in chapter 6, and in this edict, the edict reads, after describing how Daniel is a man unsullied by any kind of integrity issues. He's a righteous man. He's a just man. There's no ground of complaint against Daniel in anything, verse 5 says, but they ask these high officials and satraps in Daniel 6:6 came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. Now, he's just been installed as the king of Babylon, so they want to celebrate this. And it says, all the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. How convenient. Just as Daniel's about ready to pray, perhaps the most significant historical prayer in all of Jewish history, just as he's about to do that, and that prayer is going to be the key to releasing God's people from this captivity into the return of the land, according to the prophecy that Jeremiah had made some 70 years earlier. Isn't it convenient that they say, well, for 30 days, there will be no prayers allowed? And, of course, the king signs the document in verse 9. And it says in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel is a law-abiding citizen of the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Persia, but there are laws that God's law is higher than those human laws. And Daniel prays because he needs to pray, and he ends up in the lion's den. So in chapter 2, Daniel prays and bails everybody out of trouble. In chapter 6, Daniel prays and gets everybody in trouble, himself in trouble. And we need to understand how prayer is being framed in the book of Daniel. There are two aspects of how prayer is being framed in its historical context in Daniel. And one frame is that you pray whether your prayers get you out of trouble or you pray if your prayers get you into more trouble. We pray. We are called to pray. Human injunctions notwithstanding, God's people are called to be a people of prayer. And so, of course, we know the Lord delivers Daniel from the lion's den as he had delivered the Hebrew children, Daniel's co-ministers in chapter 3 from the fiery furnace. The Lord delivers his servants. Now, that brings us to chapter 9 of Daniel, and that's what I want to look at. Daniel 9:1, again in the first year of Darius. All right. So chapter 9 is in conjunction with Daniel being cast into the lion's den in chapter 6. So the second aspect that the book of Daniel teaches us about prayer is Daniel is all about apocalyptic visions, dreams, supernatural revelations from heaven, angels bringing supernatural revelation, prophecy, Daniel being taken up to heaven. You have all of these aspects, and particularly starting in chapter 7, you know, chapter 7, Daniel goes to heaven. He has an apocalyptic vision in chapter 8, apocalyptic vision in 10, 11, 12 angels are conferring with him, talking. We even have at the end of chapter 9, we have the angel Gabriel coming and speaking to Daniel. But in the middle of all this, you have prayer. And it's a second aspect that we need to see is important about prayer. You can have all the visions from heaven that you desire or want or need, but what is still absolutely central to those visions being carried out is prayer. Prayer. It's not just visions, it's visions and prayer that affect the kingdom purposes of the Lord in the earth. All right. So Daniel 9, just briefly, as an introduction to this. When I use the word todah, that is a Hebrew noun. It's normally translated confession, but it can also be translated as praise, and it can be translated as thanksgiving. In fact, in some of the Psalms where we're to give thanks to the Lord, where we're called to praise the Lord, we are really performing todah. We are confessing to the Lord. It really gives us a clearer vision of the relationship between confession, praise, and thanksgiving. The verb form for todah is the Hebrew word yada. Yada is the Hebrew word, the verb from which the noun form todah comes. And so at some point on one of these Sundays, we'll kind of take a look at this word throughout the Old Testament to encourage us. But right now we want to look at Daniel's prayer. So Daniel says this, and we'll start with verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the scriptures, in the books, the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And we're not going to look at it this morning. We don't have time. We'll get to it. Jeremiah 25:11 and Jeremiah 29:10 are the verses to which Daniel is alluding. He was looking at Daniel's or at Jeremiah's prophecy before the exile, and Jeremiah said, the exile is going to be 70 years. And after that exile is over, you're going to turn to me, and if you seek after me with all your heart and soul and strength, I will be found of you, and I will return you from exile. So Daniel, who as a very young man went to Babylon, he was part of the people that were taken up from Jerusalem by the king and taken away in captivity to Babylon. He understands as a young man, and now as an old man, it's been close to that 70 years. So he's seeking in Jeremiah's scripture to find the covenant pattern that would be followed by this exile and this restoration from exile. Now, both Jeremiah and Daniel, they were men of Scripture. All the prophets are men of Scripture. We've talked a lot about this, our kind of modern American charismatic view of what constitutes a prophet is not necessarily biblically correct at all times. The prophets, by and large, you had the Torah. You had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the basis of the covenant between God and his people. You have the covenant. The Lord says, if you're in a covenant relationship with me, this is what it's going to look like for you. This is what it's going to look like for me. It's a legally binding agreement that ensures that parties stay within the boundaries of authentic relationship with each other that is demanded by a covenant. The prophets come along, and you know, you have, at this point, you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel are the major prophets that have prophesied. And what the prophets do is the prophets prosecute the covenant lawsuit. The covenant said there are blessings. If you keep the covenant, there will be judgment from the Lord if you don't keep the covenant. The prophets, the primary role of the prophets are to determine whether or not the people of God have kept the requirements of the covenant. Now, within that covenant structure, particularly Leviticus and Deuteronomy, if we were to look at scriptures that really feed into what Jeremiah prophesied, what Daniel is praying through, we would look primarily in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You have provision for obedience. You have judgment that takes place for disobedience. And then you have means to restore the relationship when judgment has come for disobedience. That tells you what the Old Testament, Old Covenant view of a prophet is. They prosecute the covenant lawsuit. They are there to say, here are the terms of the covenant that God has made with his people. Here is the evaluation. Are we keeping that covenant or are we not? Here is the prophetic prosecution of the covenant. We're not keeping it. We're going into exile. Exile was the ultimate judgment for God's people not keeping the covenant. And it's where Israel found itself some 100+ years before Judah, and then followed by Judah, 720, 610 BCE, about 110 years apart. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, are exiled by the Assyrian Empire, and then the men and women and the people from Judah are exiled to Babylon. Now, the prophets prosecuted this covenant lawsuit. The Hebrew word is riv, R-I-V, is how we would spell it if we're putting it in English. They brought the lawsuit against God's people. So Daniel, following along what Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel do in their prosecution of the covenant lawsuit, Daniel finds himself where it's time for a different role of the prophet to emerge, and that is for restoration of the broken covenant. So it's in this context of him seeing these things. Verse 3 says, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made toda. I made confession, saying. And then the remainder of the chapter shows you what a toda prayer is. We don't have time to do that, and I'm just going to tell you what a toda prayer is. To make confession, first of all, we confess our sins. We confess our failings. We confess that we have violated God's covenant. The second thing Daniel does in the prayer is he declares, O Lord, you are righteous. O Lord, you are holy. O Lord, you are good. That's where the praise and the thanksgiving comes in. Confessing their sin, praising God for being righteous, and the thanksgiving part comes in where they say, and there's a third dimension to this toda prayer, and by the way, Lord, everything you did to us, we deserved it because we broke the covenant and you said this is what's going to happen when we break the covenant. Absolutely necessary. Toda prayer must say, we have sinned, you are righteous, and whatever is going on right now in America, thank you, Lord, we deserve it. This is a toda prayer. And what a toda prayer does is that confession sets in motion the very means necessary for covenant restoration. In an hour where the church in so many ways has departed from the Lord and our new covenant reality with Jesus, this is not a time to be talking about how right we are and how righteous we are and accusing everybody else of whatever you happen to want to accuse them of, voting for the wrong person, having the wrong view of the pandemic, having the wrong view of vaccinations, having the wrong view of race, having the wrong view of this doctrine or that doctrine. You have a church right now that is proclaiming its righteousness even against its own brothers and sisters. Not a Tota prayer. In fact, division underscores the reason why God's people are exiled. We'll talk more about that in the future. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. I made a Tota prayer saying, and we'll just give you an initial sample of it. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. There's praise. Now watch confession. We have sinned. We have done wrong. And notice Daniel, who is considered one of the most righteous individuals in Scripture. You know, you can look at Moses, you can look at Abraham, you can look at David, you can look at all of them, and there's just left and right. They screwed up here, they blew it here, they sinned there, they failed. Guess what we see about Daniel in Scripture? Not a single word of lack of integrity, lack of righteousness, but when he prays, he doesn't say, I'm with the right party. You guys voted against the right party. Oh, I have the right stand on the pandemic. You guys don't. Oh, I have these correct doctrines and you don't have the. No. It's not an I versus they. It's not an us versus them. He prays. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules. See, the church has to understand in this hour, if the church has screwed up, and the church has screwed up, and you're part of the church, you've screwed up. We're part of a system. We're part of an entity, the body of Christ. We're part of God's people. And for God's people to be standing on one side pointing the finger at somebody else in the body of Christ on the other side, no, no, no. What's going to turn the tide, what's going to bring us out of exile is we have sinned. And then finally in verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery, the broken covenant that they have committed against you. Tota prayer. And all I'm going to do, two final verses, because we want to get to the next portion of our service. I want you to look at Leviticus 26, and then we're going to look at Luke 13. Luke 13 was going to be how I was going to tie it all into a communion message. We've already had communion, but I'm still going to tie it into a communion message. Leviticus, and we don't have time to read it all now, but we will read it at a future session. Leviticus 26, it's verses 1 through 13 are the blessings for obedience. 14 through the end of the chapter, our punishment for disobedience. And the Lord says all these things he's going to do to them. All these things that's going to happen to me. He keeps using this term, I'm going to punish you sevenfold for your sins. And if you don't repent, I'm going to punish you sevenfold times for your sins. Four times he keeps talking about sevenfold times of your sins. And people read that and say, oh my gosh, what an angry, violent God. No. Saying sevenfold times is putting it in a covenant context. Seven is the number of context. I'm going to punish you covenantally. I'm going to do what two people in relationship who are in covenant do with each other when there's a violation of the covenant, which means that he leaves open the door for restoration from the covenant, because that's what covenantal punishment is. And so he goes on and on and on. Oh, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I mean, it's a terrible passage. I mean, the last verse before we get to the verse, I want to quote verse 39, Leviticus 26, and those of you who are left shall rot away in your enemies' lands because of their iniquity, and also because of the iniquities of their fathers, they shall rot away like them. Wow, that's a pleasant image. But then he says in verse 40, but if they confess, tota, if they go back to this tota pattern, and see, there's the genius of Daniel. There's the Spirit of God. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel before him have been the prosecutors of a covenant lawsuit, but Daniel's going to be raised up as a prophet for the restoration. If they confess their iniquity. America, right now, American church, we haven't had this right for centuries. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walk contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquities, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I will remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. Tota prayer releases return from exile, because it reestablishes the covenant. I close with Luke 13. The Lord always brings me back to Luke 13. When I'm complaining about how everybody else is just doing wrong, and I may sound that way from the pulpit all the time, this one's doing wrong and that one's doing wrong, and the subtlety that works on you, that when you get up there, and even if you're actually pointing out where people are doing wrong, your mind kind of goes, yeah, but I'm doing right. And you begin to move yourself out of the ability to pray for tota prayer. So this is what this, then the Lord will say, thank you for praying for your righteousness and the unrighteousness of the rest of the body. Please reread for the 95th time Luke 13. There were some present, Luke 13, 1, at that very time, who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? In other words, you know, Pilate murdered those Galileans and you're sitting here alive. Do you think somehow you're better than those Galileans? Do you put yourself in a place of righteousness and say, whoa, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have martyred the prophets. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. See, the Lord isn't into you're right and they're wrong, you're blessed and they're not blessed. Okay? I don't care who they voted for in the election. I don't care what their sense of biblical justice looks like. I don't really care what their stand is on vaccinations. I really don't care. I don't give a bleep about it. I don't really care what the color of their skin is. I don't really care what they believe, whether they're Calvinists or Arminians, or what they believe about the last days, they're futurists or preterists. I really don't care. I cannot take a stand and say, yeah, they got what they deserved. The Lord said, no, no, no. The purpose, when the fear of God comes on anybody in the body of Christ, anybody, your response is, I need to repent. I need to repent. That's what the fear of the Lord is all about. The real fear of the Lord. I need to repent. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all others who live in Jerusalem? Yeah, well, those 18 were dead, but I'm alive. I must be doing something right, and they did something wrong. Nope, the Lord says, wrong response. See, it's we have sinned. We. Tota prayer is a we prayer. Like Apostle Reggie Holiday says, it's a we thing. It's not an I or a me thing. It's a we thing. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. This was a pastor Oz sermonette. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I just pray that you bring us to the place we need to be, Lord, in this hour. Lord, we will see as we continue through this Tota prayer how powerful it is. It is powerful. Power before God to right the church and to reestablish broken relationships, covenant relationships that have been broken. But for today, we just say, Lord, show us. This is a we thing. This is a we thing. We rejoice with those who rejoice, regardless of their doctrines or their perspectives, because they're your people and they're our people. We sorrow with those who sorrow, because they are your people and we're part of them and they are part of us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, release your people from exile in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we are going to take a couple minutes to regroup here. We can close down the live stream. Live stream audience, God bless you. Go in peace. Love, serve the Lord.